Let's begin reading at verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I am utterly inadequate for the task that's before me right now to declare this holy word that you have put before us, Father. As we sing in the song, "I have no wisdom and no powers to employ," I feel that. I feel the weight of that, Lord. I trust, though, that your word does not go out and it will not return to you void, Lord. That there's power in this word, that if we, right now, Lord, if you give us ears to hear it, that lives will be changed, Father, that repentance may be given, eyes may even be opened at the declaration, the proclamation of what's here, not of any wisdom I bring, but of what's here, the purity of what's here in this text, Lord. Help us see gold here. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to aspects of the Christian life and of living this life in this broken world. Help us to see that more clearly as a result of this text. I lift up my brother Isaac to you right now as he declares your word and preaches the gospel. Be with him and give fruit among those who are listening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My title this morning is Dealing with the World. Dealing with the World. It's meant to be a little bit thought-provoking because there's a lot of ways, if I'm saying dealing with the world, you could get a couple different ideas, right? It's like, oh, so we're just, are we just in the world? We just got to deal with the brokenness of this world? Well, I don't mean it in that way, really. I mean it in the way that we have this word deal as I have dealt kindly with you. That's what Abimelech tells Abraham. He says, don't deal falsely with me. And he's talking about something, how are we conducting ourselves, right, within this world? Because here's the reality. I mean, there's a lot of things that can describe a Christian or the Christian life, right? A sojourner in the world, but not of the world. Exile, stranger, a pilgrim, someone who is not at home, right? This past week, and actually I've shared this many times, that it almost never fails, but that on the weeks that I'm tasked with preaching, which are every other week, as you've probably gathered by now, almost every time something major comes against me at home or with my in family or with my life or something like that. So this past week, I should have expected something. And I just haven't learned yet. I'm still trying to get there. Just like clockwork, here I am about to, you know, try to work my week out and try to plan everything that I have to do and people I have to meet with and phone calls I have and, you know, sermon prep to be done. And it starts getting really hot in my house, like really hot. And I'm looking at the thermostat and it's like 78 and then it's like 80 and then it's like, it got up to 87, okay, in my house. All that to say, I'm getting into way too much detail here, but my AC unit is a year old, all right? We had it installed a year ago. So I'm like, what the heck is going on here? I'm like, why is this happening on this week? So I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to fix it myself, and which is me going and looking at it and then just kind of like smacking things, which I saw my grandpa do that, and it worked sometimes, okay? The point is that it wasn't working for me. And so, you know, I'm like frustrated. I'm starting to feel my flesh get angry, and I have to remember God is sovereign. He is sovereign, and that the things in this life that we go through as believers, the trials we have, they are not outside of God's providential care for me. They are not outside God's providential care for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing that comes against you. An AC can break. A house can get broken into. A storm can come. Death can come. All of these things can come in this life, and it is not, all hope is not lost. Amen? Amen. But it feels like it. In the moment, it feels like my AC breaking is the end of the world for me. Where's the money going to come from? How are we going to fix it? What am I going to do? We're going to have to go stay at my parents' house. You know, all these things. My kids are crazy at my parents' house. I don't want to, you know. So it's just all of, there's a lot there. They have hard floors. Anyways, the point is that how do we deal with life in this world? Because there's a tension of the Christian life. And I know you felt it. You felt it. That you are a Christian. You belong to God. You're home. You are a citizen of heaven. The everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. And yet here you are in this shaking world, in kingdoms that are falling apart, right? You don't know what the status is going to be of your job next year, amen? You don't know what the school system is going to look like tomorrow, this week, as it starts, as our kids go back. We don't know what life holds. We don't know the things ahead, and it feels, it's anxiety-inducing. But the point that I want to drive home and I want to ask you to consider is this, brothers and sisters. How are you living in this world? That might seem like a really basic general question, but I mean really consider it, because I think a lot of us don't even take the time to care. You call yourself a Christian. You claim the name of Christ. You say you belong to God. How are you dealing with the world? How are you conducting yourself in business? How are you conducting yourself at home? How are you conducting yourself when your AC breaks? When that person cuts you off? When these things befall us, are we bringing in the character of someone who is of an everlasting God? What does our life look like? Look again with me. Let's go back to the text, because a lot has happened. We have a place and time given to us at verse 22. So go back to Genesis 21, verse 22. At that time, at what time? What is happening? And like, when is this taking place, right? Well, this is taking place last week, if you remember, where God had, in chapter 21 at the beginning, given a fulfillment of a promise. Isaac was born to Sarah, to 90-year-old Sarah, right? And she laughed with joy. She was given laughter by God. She laughed scoffing before, and now she's holding a baby in her arms, this baby of promise. And Isaac, and then Abraham was told to do something hard. He was told to send away his older son, Ishmael, he's probably a young man at this time, early in his teenage years, and he's being sent off away with Hagar. And they go into the desert, and they think they are going to die in the desert. But remember, God had promised earlier in Genesis to be with Ishmael in a way. And I want you to just recognize our God, though he is an electing God, though he is a God that has a particular people, that not all belong to God. Not all are children of God. That is true. Not in the same sense, at least. But do not mistake that with God's unbelievable kindness and grace to all of humanity. Even though there are those that are outside of the promise that we see in Scripture, God is good to them. Does he not send rain on the just and the unjust? Does he not make his sun to rise on everyone? And so we have to see here, that's what we've been seeing so far in the text. And then look at the end of verse 19. God opened Hagar's eyes. She saw a well of water. Again, they're on the verge of death. They are outside of the promise here. Okay? And she went and filled the skin with water. She gave the boy a drink, Ishmael, and God was with, mark that word, he was with the boy. And he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And at that time, so simultaneously, right, like that's what's happening over here. Over here, what's happening with Abraham, back at Abraham's house, is something has occurred to make Abimelech. Who is Abimelech? He's a king. He's a king in the land of the Philistines. He's called the king of Gerar. And you remember that Abimelech had a first encounter with Abraham when Abraham went over there and basically said what he kind of did what he tends to do and said that his wife was his sister because he was afraid that, you know, it wasn't going to go well with him. And so he kind of, they had this little plan worked out. And if you remember in chapter 20, if you have a paper Bible, flip to chapter 20 of Genesis or skim down in your app to chapter 20. And look at that again, because we have to understand the history here in order to understand what's going on in these verses. So if you remember here, Abraham tells this lie, but then look at verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3. After they had lied, and he said, oh, okay, she's my sister, she gets taken up into Abimelech's household as a concubine almost. And in verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to Abimelech, behold, you are a dead man. I don't want to have a dream of God coming to me, telling me that I am a dead man. I don't know about you, but that is, understand Abimelech's fear of the God that Abraham serves, okay? And this is where you're beginning to see that form, because he's been visited by the everlasting God already. Keep going in verse 4. Just to remind yourself, actually in verse 3, God came to him, behold, you are a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself say, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Therefore, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Pause. Now, as we're coming to this treaty here, notice that what Abimelech had been told in this dream is that the man who lied to you, he's one of my prophets. The guy who tricked me? Yeah, him. And you have to give his wife back, because if you do, he will pray for you, and I will, and you will not surely die. Like, you shall live. Notice how he's like, okay, this everlasting God is on this guy's side. See, that's what he's starting to see. So he goes to confront Abraham. They say, man, what have you done to us? Why did you do this to us? He gives him sheep, oxen, male and female servants. He even gives Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver as a kind of a tribute, not a payment, but as a tribute to witness of Sarah's innocence. Now, with all of that in mind, and Abraham prayed, by the way, and God healed. And all of them, he had actually closed all the wombs of the household, and when Abraham prayed, they were healed. Now, go back to verse 22. Abimelech and Phicol, this is the first time we're hearing about this guy, the commander of his army, said to Abraham. So they're having a meeting. Now, what brought this meeting on? Well, we're going to probably see here what may have brought this meeting on. But what you have to understand is, I want you to get this in your mind, this is a serious meeting taking place. Why do we know that this is not just Abimelech going to Abraham as like a friend now and saying, hey man, so I've been thinking, let's just be cool with each other now, okay? I mean, you know, I've been thinking since our last encounter, and you know, your God's pretty powerful, and so I don't want to have to deal with him. No, he comes with his commander, with his general. As Pastor Ed alluded to, the word Abimelech is not probably his name. It's more than likely a title, because Melech means king, or it means, I think, king of a father or something like that. It could also mean father. And so there's other Abimelechs that we'll see in Scripture, namely with Isaac in Genesis 26. But Phicol, the commander, could also be a title and not an actual name. Phicol actually means strong. That's what it means. So this could be like chief. It could be something like that. But this is a strong guy. Why? He's a commander of Abimelech's army. So he's coming, these dignitaries, to Abraham, and they put this, they propose this to him, and they say, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Now, why would he think that Abraham would deal falsely with him? Right? So you remember that. Now, here's the thing. Look at the, this is a wise thing. Even this pagan, Abimelech, recognizes, you know what? It's a good thing for me to be near those who have a relationship with the everlasting God. I wonder if you think that. And you're one of the everlasting God's people in Christ. And yet, I don't know. I'm not sure what it is in our modern day society, but I don't know that the people of God prize being near other people of God as they should. And honestly, we think we can. Have we not read what Lot did, how he wanted to have his tent near Sodom? You see, we almost give ourselves way too much credit, way too much leeway. We mingle with this world in a way that we shouldn't. That doesn't mean that we should move and create our own Amish society. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that there is a way we need to live in this tension of being in the world, but prioritizing the kingdom of God. Because that's the kingdom we're a part of. Here we have no lasting city. Abraham knows that, and Abimelech sees that there's something different with Abimelech, with Abraham, and he sees that God is uniquely with Abraham. So here's the thing. God had promised, you don't have to turn there, but let me just remind you that 25 years ago, in Abraham's life, in chapter 12, listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. He said, Abraham, when he first called him, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is true to his word. And Abimelech knows that if Abraham continues to deal falsely with him and his offspring and the people of the land, his land is going to be in trouble because God is going to come on Abraham's side. Now keep going in verse 23. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. This is a big ask here. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. I will swear. And you might say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to swear. And that's my question, right? Are we supposed to swear things? Well, at this time, yes, it was appropriate for people to swear by the name of God. What was a problem is when they would do it falsely. That was no small matter at all. In fact, there is the Bible has much to say about this in Deuteronomy, but it says, "You shall not deal falsely, or you shall not swear falsely by my name." Now, here's the reality. I know a lot of us don't go around swearing by, at least I hope you're not just, rashly going around swearing by God everywhere, right? I hope you're not doing that. Like, I don't want to say the words. I'm like, I was going to say it, but I don't want to say it. But the point is that you should take, here's the thing though. If you call yourself a Christian, the way you live is kind of a swearing by God's name. In other words, whenever, if you claim Christ, you are in the church, you are displaying, you are an ambassador of Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so right now, the way you are in your relationships, the decisions that you make, they reflect on the church. They reflect on Christ the King who has sent you into this world. And you probably aren't thinking about it that way, but here's what it means, that when you promise something and you don't keep your word, or if you're someone who's known to not keep your word, you're someone who, even as a Christian, they know that if you say you're going to do something, I'm not so sure you're going to do it, right? In a way, you're swearing falsely by God's name because you claim God's name. This is why it's important. In fact, go with me to 1 Peter. I said we were going to look at 1 Peter, and let's compare some of this, because this made me think, as I was studying this passage, I saw such a huge parallel between what Peter was saying and how Abraham is living here, right? And it begins in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what? In all of your dealings, in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter goes on to say that we have been moved out of darkness and into light. Amen? But we're still in this broken, fallen world. And sometimes I know that we wish that we were not. Amen? Sometimes we feel like, Lord, couldn't you just save me and teleport me to heaven? Like, wouldn't that be better? I know to us it seems that way. It really does. I want you to listen. I was reading this week one of the old historic church documents from the Reformation period, an early Reformation document called the Canons of Dort. And in this document, in this meeting, it was a synod that happened in, in a port city of the Netherlands called Dordrecht, or Dort, as we're known, as it's known to us. But the church was really embroiled in this controversy that was coming against the church, this a liberal theology that was coming into the Reformed churches there at the beginning. And they were wrestling with doctrine and understanding. And so they produced this document, which is well worth reading. It's short and it's easy to read, the Canons of Dort. But I want to read to you this heading, the fifth main point of doctrine. Listen to the way that the framers here, the theologians, which it was a gathering of a lot of theologians, and they kind of met for about 7 months to debate these issues that were arising in the church. So to write with clarity, this is what they wrote. The people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, listen to this, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely from the flesh or from the body of sin. It goes on to say, hence daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain toward the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. That's amazing. Because what this says is that, yes, God doesn't just pluck us out. He doesn't make you perfect. But why does he do that? For his glory. For his glory. You see, brothers and sisters, when you are met with the difficulties of living as a sojourner here, a resident alien here, as Abraham was. Remember, Abraham was going to be a sojourner till the day he died. Why would God do that? Because it displays God's power. Because as Abraham lives and as he gets older, he needs to rely more and more and more and more on the everlasting God. And in doing that, we show that he is enough. Amen? And we become more like Christ in the process. Still in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Have you done that? Have you, being called a Christian, said, I'm done. I'm done with all crooked ways. I'm done with ways of deceit. I'm done with malice and hypocrisy and envy and slander? It almost seems like every week there's some breaking story of some scandal in the church or some scandal in with a Christian or a pastor or a leader. And right now, if you've been following along with any of the stuff going on right now in the Southern Baptist Convention or the SBC, plagiarism is the big topic right now. Of pastors coming out and saying, oh, and then they're finding out that they've been actually plagiarizing sermons or sharing sermons word for word, copying somebody else, and then passing it off as their own work. And then when they're getting looked into it, we have the world is writing articles in newspapers about churches and this plagiarism scandal. Now, all of that to say, this does bring reproach on the gospel. It's not a good witness to the world. And in this way, Abraham is not the one that Abimelech is fearing at this point, because he knows Abraham is not a really trustworthy guy. However, he knows God is powerful and can do something. And look at what he says here. He says, please swear to me. Abraham says, I will swear. And I will say that over the past 25 years, what have we witnessed in Abraham's life as we looked at these chapters? Sanctification. We have witnessed God shepherding Abraham through all of these things, kind of building in him in this life of faith. And so Abraham says, you know what? That's right. Notice how Abraham doesn't object to this. Notice how he's okay with these things. He says, I have dealt kindly with you. He says, yeah, you're right. I will swear. I will not deal falsely with you. I will not. And I want us to have that kind of resolve. Resolve today to stop the lying and to think that no one sees and to think that it's not a big deal. And I'm talking on everything, big and small. Maybe there's some sin that you have not confessed, some underhanded way, some practice at work that you are partaking in that you know you should not. Something you're doing to get yourself ahead financially or otherwise that is less than honest. I mean, just be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. Are we displaying his character to this world? Let's keep reading in verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Now, I said earlier, I don't know what caused this meeting to take place, but let me tell you this, that they're in a desert region. And what's the thing that Abraham's bringing up here? A well of water. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the desert and I'm living in this time period, a well of water is like, that is life, right? That is life. I can't go to HEB to fill up my five gallon jug here. Abraham couldn't do that. So they would build towns around a well. There were wars fought over wells in ancient times and in among the desert tribes. So what's going on here is probably something obviously has occurred. Let me tell you, at this point, it's clear that Abraham either himself dug a well. And does anyone know, if you know anything about digging a well, if you own land, or I know there was a show I was watching about homesteading, and there was this scene where, I get really into and out, to find water if you own property, and secondly, to dig for that water. They may dig tons of holes before they hit water. And when they find it, if you watch these videos of people that are trying to find water on their land, they like fall on their knees. They're like in tears, like they just found gold. Right? And that's like today. Imagine back then. They didn't have, now we have guys that are coming out with seismic technology, doing other kinds of scanning things with the, geography and the geology and all these things to try to say, oh, there looks like there might be a deposit right there. Let's dig. Let's, go right there. Let's drill right there. I don't know how they found stuff back in this time, and they found it. And so it was not a small thing to have a well. Now, all that trouble, whether Abraham had his servants, which is more likely he probably had his servants do this, but either way, it was his by right. And at some point, the king of the land, Abimelech's servants, had come and commandeered this well. They seized the well. How would you feel about that? Right? Abraham wasn't too happy about it. But notice how he had not fought a war over it. It doesn't seem like he said, okay, guys, we're going to fight for this well or whatever. It seems like in God's providence that Abraham, it almost is as though he waited patiently and he suffered in this world while he waited upon the Lord. And he continued to do what he was doing. And God, in God's providence, he had an opportunity to bring this up. Now, he didn't just say, have it. He said, hey, they seized my well, right? And it's possible that that's what brought this thing about, that maybe Abimelech didn't know all the details, but he was just saying, look, I didn't tell them to do that. But the reality here is when Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant, like a peace treaty. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Now, I want you to see something here. Abraham is being above board. He is living above reproach here. He is saying, I don't want there to be any possible way that this could be misconstrued or whatever. I'm giving you tribute that it can be a witness, right? Like, did he have to pay for something that he dug, that he owned? No. And this is my question to us today as the church. Are we going above and beyond to be above reproach? Or, listen, or, and I know this is a fine line, are we prone to take advantage of other people? I hope not. I hope not. When somebody, there's something that you can get from someone, you know what? Or you feel like you can get away with getting someone to do something for you and you're not going to pay them the full price. Or you're at a restaurant and you're just not going to leave a tip at all. And again, I'm not saying you are required to leave a tip every time. But I am saying that we should walk with integrity and generosity. And if someone does work, we should want to pay them what they're owed for that and not always try to, again, get away with the free or cheapest way without maybe harming someone else or making it look like, man, we got away with the, you know. And I'm not saying it's that we can't shop for good deals. You know, one of the things my grandpa, I miss about my grandpa so much is every time that I would meet with my grandpa, he would say, guess how much I got this thing for? Guess how much I got this for? You're not going to believe how much I got this for. And he would say, he was a bargainer, and that's what he did. But I do think, I was thinking about this recently because my grandma has some land out, you know, kind of outside of Corpus and you know, with family and things like that. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Doing business with family is kind of hard, right? Hey, I'll sell you this piece of land. I'll sell you, you know, whatever it is. How much is the land worth? Okay, well, I'm your brother, so you should give it to, or I'm your sister, you should give it to me for this. Or hey, you know, let me kind of have that. And most times this manifests, sadly, when a death in the family occurs. And you know what I'm talking about. Somebody passes away, and there's possessions. And what happens? The possessions, the things that pass away, that are passing away, tend to rip families apart. People go for not even talking with their family members because they feel like that was mine, and you were supposed to give me that, and I was supposed to. Guys, remember, as believers, we have to be distinct in this world. We cannot be conformed to our former ignorance, to the passions, right? What I'm saying is, look at how Abraham is dealing with this wrong that's done to him, this grievance. He has a legitimate thing to be angry about, a legitimate grievance. And what does he do? He finds a way to be above reproach, to be above board. He goes above and beyond. And guys, in Christ, we can do that in the way we conduct ourselves today. What do you need to repent from in that today? How do you need to turn from something that you've engaged in or you've tolerated and not maybe turned away from because it's beneficial for you? As we wrap it up, look at what Abraham does. He says in verse 31, therefore that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. This is the very first time we see Abraham planting anything. And he plants a tree. We've seen him build an altar when God's appeared to him, but here he plants a tree. And the tamarisk tree thrived in the desert. It was almost a contrast. It looked like life. It was a picture almost of Abraham's life. One of knowing that he's going to live forever and that he's part of something bigger than himself, though he's sojourning in a desert place. And he plants this tree. And he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. As we wrap this up, one question is, how do we apply this and what do we obey here? Am I saying that you need to start going and swearing oaths and all of these things? No. What I am saying is that our first point here is that we need to keep our word. And we need to take our word very seriously as believers. right? Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then in Matthew 5:33, you can write that reference down. Our Lord Jesus said this, again, you have heard that it was said of those of to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Listen to Jesus, okay? He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And then James says in James 5:12, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Again, you shouldn't have to swear in order for someone to trust that you're going to keep your word if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, your yes should be good enough. It's either yes or no. So let us live in this world with fear. And lastly, let us live as people who are free. Notice how Abraham didn't pledge allegiance and say, okay, I'm going to go make one of my homes in the kingdom under Abimelech's kingship. No, he didn't do that. He was a free man, but he did not use his freedom as a cover-up for evil. And we're prone to do that, are we not? But let us, number two, live as people who are free, but not using our freedom to cover up our evil. Live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. There's so much for us to take in here, but I want to close with 1 Peter 4:19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Will you do that this morning? As you suffer and as you feel the brokenness of being a sojourner and a pilgrim and having to have work and business to be done in this broken world, will you do it in a way where you're entrusting your soul to God, to your faithful Creator, while you continue to do good by His grace?